Take our Bibles and open to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and again, I would ask for your, thank you, ask for your patience this evening. I'm not sure how coherent this sermon will be, and so I would just ask for your patience, and we'll trust in the Spirit's power to work. Psalm 42, let's again give our attentive ear to the Word of God. Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Amen. We trust in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bless the reading and preaching and hearing of His Word tonight. In the Christian life, and especially in times like these, we sort of live in a tension. A tension between the turmoil that we feel and the truth that we know. I think that rings true to life. We live in that tension between the turmoil that we feel going on in our hearts, especially in the time of grief. We feel that turmoil, and there's that tension between that and the truth that we know. And believers throughout the ages have felt that very same tension. And there should be a comfort in that, and that this is not unique to us. And we see it so clearly in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 42 in particular is a wonderful example of this reality. A man experiencing that tension between the turmoil that he feels in his heart and the truth that he knows. We hear in Psalm 42 a man who is experiencing profound sorrow and grief, a man on the edge of despair. He's fighting feelings of doubt, attempting to maintain his hope in God, attempting to take hold of that truth that he knows. And I want you to notice something, and this is very interesting. This is a very personal Psalm, this is a man pouring out his heart, and notice the title of it. And I've mentioned this before, but those titles that you see in all capital letters, those are part of the inspired Hebrew text. And so that's why we typically read those. And notice that this is called a maskil of the sons of Korah. And that should strike us because that term maskil is a term that means to instruct. And so this outpouring of this man's grief, this struggle between the turmoil that he feels and the truth that he knows and his attempting to maintain hope and faith, this is intended to be instructive to us. And we see what I mentioned this morning, that the Psalms very helpfully and wonderfully and honestly outline a grieving process for us. God's grieving process. In fact, a grieving process that our Savior walked through perfectly. I want us to consider very briefly this evening three ways in which Psalm 42 instructs us in our grief. Three ways in which Psalm 42 really helps us to grieve with hope. And the first thing we need to notice is that we need, in times of sorrow like this, we need to face reality. All of us at different times and in different degrees will experience sorrow and grief, and we need to face that reality. When we read the Bible and we look at the lives of believers, we very often find them in a profound and deep sorrow. And again, I think that comes out most profoundly in the book of Psalms. And in fact, I would go as far as to say is that if the Psalms treat grief and sorrow more directly and more honestly than most of today's Christian books. David and the other psalmists often found themselves wrestling with grief and sorrow and doubt, and yet we find no apologies. They never confess this as sin. They don't sugarcoat it. They face the facts. And we hear that through this psalm. This psalmist is facing his grief. He cries out, "Why have you forgotten me?" He asks his soul, "Why are you in despair?" In other words, there's no attempt to sugarcoat this. He's in a terrible situation. It is causing him sorrow and pain and grief. And even more strikingly, the New Testament tells us that Christ faced head-on the reality of his sorrow and his grief. It's remarkable that we get insights into the emotions of Jesus. In Matthew 26:37, when he arrived at Gethsemane, Matthew tells us that Christ began to be sorrowful and troubled. In the very next verse, Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." When he stood beside the grave of Lazarus, his friend, he didn't just say, "Oh well, I'm going to raise him from the dead," but he wept bitterly for his friend. And friends, if Christ, the perfect man, experienced sorrow, if Christ, the perfect man, faced head on the reality of sorrow and grief, how much more do we as sinful creatures need to expect to encounter sorrow? And when we do, we don't minimize it, we don't need to sugarcoat it, but we can face it head on. And I would submit to you that it is only by facing it head on and letting it sink in, so to speak, that we can truly know the depth of comfort that Christ has for us. Spurgeon wrote on this psalm, he said, "It's a cry of a man far removed from the outward ordinance and worship of God, sighing for the long-loved house of his God. And at the same time, it is the voice of a spiritual believer under sorrows and depressions, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts and fears, but yet holding his ground by faith in the living God. And then Spurgeon says this, which should be a great comfort to us. Most of the Lord's family have sailed on the sea, which is here so graphically described. The Scriptures encourage us to face our grief, and the Psalms are valuable in helping us do that. We need to face the hard realities that the Lord has brought to us. And we need to grieve. But we can't stop there. Secondly, as you grieve, you need to fall back on Christ and His church. In the midst of our sorrow and suffering, we are called to do what we're always called to do. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, despite how things seem, as we thought about this morning, we cling to that promise that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. As Spurgeon said, we must hold our ground by faith. We must, by faith, accept that truth that we might not be able to prove. Now, this psalmist, again, feels that tension between the turmoil that he feels and the truth that he knows. And as we deal with the sorrows of this life, this psalm teaches us that we need to resist that temptation to become self-absorbed. The Bible tells us that we grieve, but we grieve differently. Our grief eventually turns outward. We must fix our souls on Christ by faith. In other words, the answer is not going to be found in ourselves, but it will be found outside of us in Christ. And yet that's easier said than done. Cultivating this kind of faith is hard, and it's especially difficult in the midst of grief and sorrow. And so how do we do this? How do we lay hold of the hope we have in Christ? How do we increase our faith during dark times and resist that temptation to turn inward? Well, the comforting answer is that we don't. The comforting answer is that God does this. That He will increase our faith. And one of the simple and ordinary ways that He will do that is through His church. He's pleased to use His church to increase our faith. This is the place where faith is cultivated and built up. And this comes out in this psalm, and I think too often in the psalms we miss this corporate worship focus, because in our day and age, corporate worship is just not deemed as being that important. But notice, as the psalmist grieves and goes through this process, he knows that he's at a disadvantage. This man, whoever he was likely imprisoned in a foreign land. He's up to the north somewhere. He talks about the land of Jordan and of Hermon, of Mount Mizar. He's far from home. And being far from home, he's trying to cultivate his faith while he's far from the dwelling place of God. And you could almost sense that he knows that he is at a disadvantage because he is away from Zion. He's away from the temple. And isn't it interesting, as he recalls the former days, what does he recall? What's he thinking about? Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. What's the one thing he's thinking about? How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. What's this man who is in grief and sorrow, what's he longing for? He's longing for corporate worship. He's longing to be in the presence of God. If you look at verse 2, he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now that reminds us that we need the church because we need each other. But we ultimately need the church because it is the place where we commune with the living God. That phrase, "When shall I come and appear before God?" That was an expression for worship. Where did you appear before God in the Old Covenant? It was in the tabernacle. It was in the temple. And this teaches us that while God is present with His people everywhere, all the time, He's always with us, that there is a special, powerful presence that He offers to us here on this day. This is where we come and appear before God and see His face. The Lord has given us corporate worship. He gives us the means of grace. He gives these things to broken, grieving, injured people to help us. This is where He draws near to us and we draw near to Him. And as this psalmist articulates, there is nothing more that we need in these times of dark sorrow. We need to appear before God. We need to know the love of our Heavenly Father. We need the grace of Christ. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And this is the place where He's pleased to give it in abundance. We need the church because we need Christ. We need the means of grace that we might have the cross put before us again and again. We need the church because we need each other. So we need to face the hard reality. We need to fall back on Christ and His church. And finally, in times of grief, we need to frequent the King's songbook. I'm going to assume what I've already taught in the past. That is, the Psalms are indeed the Word of Christ. That's the title they get in Colossians 3. And that reminds us that while all of the Old Testament is about Christ, that the Psalms have a unique and special messianic character. In other words, they speak of Christ in a very unique way, and they're given to us as a unique book of the Bible. It's a book of songs. We thought about this in our study on worship. When we sing the Psalms, we are singing the words of Christ that He gives to us and says, "Here, I want you as my people. Take these words as your own. Put them on your lips. Take them on your hearts. Worship me in this way." As one writer said, they are Christ-led conversations with God. They're mediated praises, which we always need mediated praises. We don't know how to praise God, but we especially need them in times like these. We need help expressing our grief in a God-honoring way. We need help with a grieving process that goes in the right direction, and the Psalms beautifully and uniquely do that for us. I love what the church father Athanasius said. He talked about how the Scriptures speak to us, and then commenting on the uniqueness of the Psalms, he says, "The Psalms speak for us." And so we need to go to the King's songbook, Christ's book of songs, and take them on our lips, use them, let them speak for us. I want us to think about how they strengthen our faith, how these words of Christ strengthen our faith in I hope this dovetails with what we thought about this morning. We thought about how the ultimate thing that we need to go to and rest our faith on is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you in a very unique way the Psalms help us do that. The Gospels, for the most part, give us a third-person account of Christ's work, His person and His work. But this book of Psalms, we so often find these first-person accounts of what Christ has done. And they, in a very unique way, communicate to us Christ's experience as the suffering servant. And He communicates to us His finished work. And so when we sing the Psalms, when we read them, when we utilize them, we need to hear His voice and get His experience in these Psalms. We need to hear Christ saying to us, "Look at me. Look at what I've done for you. Look at what I felt when I went to the cross for you." Look at verse 2. Can you hear Christ speaking these words? "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Can you hear Christ in His incarnation praying those words? That time on earth when He was separated from the intimate Trinitarian fellowship with God, longing again for that fellowship. And yet because of His great love for us, He left that position. He became a man and He lived and He died for us. And then in verse 7, can you hear Christ saying, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." And commentators throughout the century, I think, have rightly seen Christ's Gethsemane experience in those verses. It very much describes His experience in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, when there was literally wave upon wave of sorrow coming over Him as He prayed and He sweat those great drops of blood. Or look at verses 9 and 10. Can you hear Christ on the cross, Christ forsaken by His Father, saying to His Father, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" That almost to a T describes Christ's experience on the cross. Forsaken by His Father. "Why have you forgotten me, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Taunted by His enemies as He was dealt a deadly blow, as His Father's wrath was poured on Him for our sin. And we need to go to the King's songbook. These songs are about Jesus Christ. When we go through dark times of sorrow, when we suffer, when we doubt God's love and care for us, the Psalms, like nothing else can, put before us the great work of Jesus. They show us His experience. They tell us what He felt. They remind us that we have a Savior who grieves with us. He knows what it is to grieve. And therefore, we have a Savior who sympathizes with us. Friends, Christ experienced the deep sorrows of this sinful world in a way that we will never taste. And when words fail us, which they so often do in times like these, we have the Word of Christ to help us. And this psalm shows the depth of Christ's love for us. It is Christ speaking for us, walking with us through our grief, through our sorrow. We are grieving. But this psalm reminds us that our Savior is with us. He's calling to mind His love for us. He's reminding us that He was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. And so as we experience that tension between the turmoil that we feel and the truth that we know, let the Psalms lead you to Christ. Follow His lead. Face the reality. Fall back on Christ and His church. Utilize the King's songbook. He's with us. He's given us a songbook for our help. He's given it to us to strengthen our faith. And I pray that you would let this be a source of great hope in the dark valley of shadow of death now that we are in as a congregation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let Him lead you to His cross. Father, we thank you that we do not walk the valley of the shadow of death alone. For you are with us, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Lord, we can only ask with the psalmist, who are we that you should consider us? You not only consider us, but you come and you walk alongside us. Lord, make your comfort abound to us in abundance in this time. Lord, again, we lift to you the Larsons and the Kleinbarts. And Lord, we are fully confident that they are in the hands of the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who ministers infinitely perfectly. Lord, lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use this time of grief and sorrow to deepen our faith. Use it to wean us off of this world and long for that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Lord, bless us as we go our separate ways. Watch over people as they travel. Be with us this week. Guide us. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. We pray in His name and for His glory. Amen.